And you have the shorter or the larger catechism question, which is very similar to the shorter catechism question before you. I'd like to read that because this is a subject we're trying to understand as we study the scriptures this evening. How doth Christ execute the office of a prophet? The answer is Christ executeth the office of a prophet in his revealing to the church in all ages by his spirit and word in diverse ways of administration the whole will of God in all things concerning their edification and salvation. And so tonight we're going to consider a passage that has to do with enlightening our minds, revealing the Lord to us, specifically Jesus Christ to us. So if you would, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to focus on verse 18, but I would like to read chapter 3, verse 12, through chapter 4, verse 6. The apostle wrote, and he wrote, by the way, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the will of God. In verse 12, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we do pray. We do ask for your blessing upon your word, and even as Paul has written here, that you would remove the veil over our hearts and shine the truth of your word into our hearts and minds and will, and cause us to behold Jesus Christ, our Lord, and your only begotten Son. Amen. One Christian apologist makes a very bold claim as he talks about the study of apologetics. It goes something like this: if you do not know Jesus Christ, you do not have true knowledge of God, or really, you do not have true knowledge of anything else. Now, this isn't the sort of thing you say if you want to have a friendly or mellow conversation with someone who is not a believer, especially a leading scientist or physician or philosopher. But this claim is, I think, true, and this claim is very serious, and so it's important for us all to consider. See, if you want to know the true God, you must first come to know Jesus Christ. If you want power to overcome your sin and the mess you're making in your life, you must know Jesus Christ and come to know him. You see, Jesus, the Word of God, the Son of God who came in the flesh, Jesus is the source of all knowledge, all true knowledge. He makes knowing God possible because he is God, the Son of God, and he came in the flesh to reveal God's glory to us in the gospel. And so to know anything, especially to know our God, we need the prophetic work of Jesus Christ, or we're helpless. And we need to believe that Jesus is a prophet like no other. You see, we need to believe that Jesus gives us true knowledge of God. And not only does he proclaim it by his word, but he also is able to place it upon our hearts and minds and convicts us. Because unlike every other prophet or preacher that has ever lived, Jesus proclaims the word of God, and he has the power of the Holy Spirit to illuminate it, illuminate that knowledge and apply it directly to our lives. And so we're going to consider it, this subject again this evening, the subject of seeing Christ. Because here in 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul taught the importance of seeing Jesus Christ clearly. And to see Jesus, we need Jesus to come reveal himself to us. And so we're going to consider three points this evening. The first one is we're going to consider seeing and salvation. Seeing Jesus and salvation go together, hand in hand. In verses 12 through 16 here, Paul explained the problem of the unbelieving Jews. God revealed his covenant of grace and salvation to the Jews through the prophet Moses. Moses, it seems, understood the central focus of the covenant, but because he was able to meet with God face to face in the tent of meeting. But as we look through the history of Israel and as it's revealed in the Bible, we find that many of the Jews could not see the point of God's covenant with them, and they misused it. We see it very clearly with the Pharisees. We see it with those Judaizers in Galatians especially. And their problem, as Paul writes, was a veil. A veil is something that falls over your face and it keeps you from seeing the point of God's covenant. It keeps you from seeing clearly. And this is what happened. Many of the Old Testament Jews had a veil over their hearts, and that veil over their hearts kept them from seeing that everything in God's covenant revealed and prefigured the coming of Jesus Christ. And this veil, it kept their minds hardened to the gospel in the Old Testament. And the problem, it didn't end with the coming of Christ. It continued after the coming of Christ. Even the Jews from Paul's day that he wrote about, up till today in 2016, they still have a veil over their hearts. They still do not see that the old covenant and Moses himself pointed to Jesus Christ. And then in verse 15, Paul wrote that only Christ can lift the veil from our hearts. Jesus came as the light of God. He came as the Son of God in the flesh. And his purpose was to reveal God's glory as it had been revealed to Moses as he met with God in the tent of meeting. Jesus had a message that became very clear by the end of his public ministry. We read it in chapter 24 of Luke, where Jesus said, "Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled," including what was written about his death and his resurrection. That was where Jesus was driving to in his ministry. So it doesn't matter if you're a Jew. It doesn't matter if you're a Gentile, but naturally a veil remains over your heart and mind until you turn to Jesus Christ. And then when you turn to Christ, he will reveal that the gospel of God's covenant is about him and about his work of redemption. And so Paul described all believers in Christ in verse 18. And this is how he described us. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. And so we need to unpack that description, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. Now the word beholding, it really means seeing, knowing, and believing in Jesus Christ. Charles Hodge described that this seeing is really salvation. And he drew many conclusions, and I just want to share three of these things that he concluded about seeing or beholding the glory of the Lord when we look at Christ. First, beholding the glory of the Lord is conversion. That's what Paul's writing about. John wrote in 1 John 4:15, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God." And you see, when you see the glory of Christ, what you actually see is the glory of our God. And honestly, no one can see Christ for who he is without being converted and fall down before him and say, "You are the Christ, the Son of God," as Peter did. Beholding the glory of God is eternal life as well. Jesus prayed in John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." We know the only true God when we know Jesus. And so in knowing God through Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. To know him, though, we have to see him. He has to reveal himself to us. Hodge also wrote that beholding the glory of the Lord in Christ is also our eternal blessing in Christ. Jesus went on to pray in John 17:24, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." You know, heaven will be filled with personal joy because we will gaze upon the full glory of Jesus Christ, and we will do it forever. You see, the beatific vision of Christ, that's what the kind of historic and theological term for seeing Christ, beholding the glory of God in the face of Christ, this beatific vision of Christ is more satisfying than the greatest mountain scene that you could look at or the most profound piece of art, because seeing Christ for who he is results in eternal salvation. And so here is the problem that we all face. To be saved, you must see Jesus. To be saved, you must know Jesus. To be saved, you must have faith in Jesus. And to have faith in Jesus Christ must reveal himself to you. And so you need his prophetic ministry. We all need Jesus to reveal himself sovereignly to us. Well, that's a short discussion of seeing and salvation, but let's consider our second subject, which is really the main thrust of this passage, seeing and sanctification. Seeing and sanctification. You see, the need to know and behold Christ doesn't stop at our conversion. Paul went on to write that we all are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And so again, let's unpack this phrase. Let's begin by defining that little word, image. What is this same image that we're being conformed to in verse 18? Well, if you skip down to chapter 4, verse 4, I think Paul defines that image for us and identifies it. He wrote, "To keep them from seeing the light," that Satan keeps them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In the Greek, it's the icon of God. We are being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. Now, it doesn't mean that we become God. We don't become God. And we don't share Christ's appearance. And for all of you who don't think Barry Gibb is attractive, you probably are going to be really relieved that we're not all going to look like this picture of Jesus Christ that we see on our walls a lot. But rather what Paul's saying is we're being transformed into the image of Christ in his holiness, in his righteousness, in his perfect knowledge of God. And really, we have a theological term for this, and we call this work sanctification. Jesus Christ is the perfect picture of the law of God being kept. I was talking to someone today about the law of God and how do we really understand it. And one way to understand the law is read Deuteronomy 5 and read how the Lord revealed the Ten Commandments, and then read Deuteronomy 6 to see the summary of the Ten Commandments, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And the same way to know what love means is to understand and keep the Ten Commandments. But there is another description, and that is Jesus Christ is the embodiment of the law. He is the perfect keeper of the law. And so from this we see that the law comes out of the very nature of God and our triune God and each person of the Trinity. And so since Jesus Christ is the perfect picture of the law of God being kept, we are conformed into his image. In other words, being transformed into his image, we are made to die to our sin and to live to righteousness like Jesus did. And actually, I should say like Jesus does even now. And you know, if you take a step back, you'll find that this is actually the telos or the end, the focus of God's decree of election. Back in Romans 8:29, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined." But what was his will? What was his decree? "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ." That is the will of God for us. He has to take sinners and justify us and cleanse us from our sin, and then he conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ in knowledge and righteousness and holiness. And so when Paul says we're all being transformed into the same image, it means we're all being believers, we who are believers are being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. But next, think about what is happening to and in us as we see it here. Some of these verbs and these words are important. The verb transformed in the Greek is actually transformed with three words in our English. We are being transformed. Now, what that says is that word transformed is a passive verb. Okay? You might hear a brother say, well, you won't, or a sister say, "I hit my sister." You probably actually don't hear that. You generally hear, "I was hit by my sister." And so that is a passive verb. A passive verb means that something is happening to us by someone else. We are not active in this transformation. We're not doing the transforming. That transformation is happening to us. Someone else is acting in us. And so someone is transforming we who are believers in Christ now. The next detail I want you to notice is in that little word being in your English. We are being. You see, the work of sanctification, it's not an instant act like adoption or like justification. Sanctification is a continuous act. In other words, we are presently and continually being sanctified or transformed into the image of Christ. And it's happening all the time. And the third detail I want you to note is from the phrase that says, from one degree of glory to another. You see, Paul is revealing that sanctification, this transformative process that's happening to us by someone else, is a progressive work from one degree of glory to another. In other words, in life, a believer will grow in holiness continually and progressively. Now, this may be bad news, but it really is good news if you're married. If your spouse has some real problems and that spouse's sin is causing problems in your marriage, the bad news is it's not going to be fixed instantly. The good news is if your spouse is a believer, your spouse is being transformed more and more to the image of Christ. Your spouse will grow more and more to have victory over that sin and put that sin to death. So these are all some just technical things that we get out of the language. I want you to consider one more thing about seeing and sanctification, because verse 18 also reveals an important relationship between seeing and sanctification. Our transformation into Christ's image is tied to something that maybe you never thought about before. It's tied to beholding Christ or seeing Christ or knowing Christ. And so to grow to be like Christ, we must know Jesus Christ. I think that you could say that our spiritual transformation is tied to the clarity of our vision of Christ, to how well and robustly we see and know him. I kind of get this from 1 John 3:2, from the final result of seeing him in his full glory. John wrote, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him." And that is Jesus Christ, because we shall see him as he is in all his glory. And so ultimately, we will be fully transformed into the image of Christ when we see him in his glory in the full beatific vision when he returns on the day of the Lord. But we're not yet in heaven. Still, we must grow in our knowledge of Christ. And this truth is very practical. We need to grow in our knowledge of Christ in order to experience that transformational work that's happening in us. And so if you're struggling with sin, if you want to put sin to death in your life, you have to fight sin the right way. There is a right and wrong way. There's a legalistic way, and it often starts with a checklist and all these things that you do. If you're trusting in your own power, that's the wrong way. The right way may not be what you're expecting. This is the right way to fight sin. You must get to know Jesus more. If you're dealing and struggling with sin, get to know Christ more. And by knowing Christ more, you will be transformed more and more into his image and have greater victory over your sin. And that really is the power of seeing Christ. That's the power of the gospel as it's proclaimed to us publicly in the preaching and symbolically in the sacraments and in our reading of the word. And actually, this is what Paul said in another place in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. There, Paul taught that we must be transformed by the renewal of our minds. Not by working out our self-control so much. I mean, that is a part where we have to hear and obey, but that follows knowing Christ. And so we fight sin by being transformed in the renewing of our minds, which means we fight sin by knowing Jesus Christ. That very practically means we fight sin through study and belief in the scriptures. So you see, the most powerful way to deal with sin is indirect, at least according to our own intuition. If you grow in your faith and knowledge of Christ, you will grow in sanctification. And that's what Paul is saying here. Our transformation is totally tied to our beholding the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ. And let's consider our third point here, seeing and the Spirit. I want you to consider this subject, seeing and the Spirit. You might ask, how is all this going to work? What's the power behind this transformation? Maybe, since I didn't answer who the active party was in that transformation, as we realized the word is passive, it's happening to us, we're not doing the action, you might wonder who's responsible. You might wonder how the veil can be removed over your heart so you can see and know Christ more clearly. You might wonder how we are filled with the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus was clear that we cannot see him or believe in him on our own. If you remember Jesus' lesson to the professor, seminary professor Nicodemus in John 3:5, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So Jesus says we can't see him on our own. In Colossians 1:9, think about Paul's prayer. He prayed that we would be filled, another passive verb. We would be filled. Someone would fill us with the knowledge and understanding of God in Christ. And the reason I mention these two passages is they complement what Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians 3. We need help seeing God. And we need help seeing Jesus Christ and beholding the glory of the Lord in Christ. And in verse 18, Paul revealed who will help us. And look at the last phrase. Paul wrote, "For this transformation comes from the Lord," that is Christ, "who is the Spirit." First, Jesus Christ makes it possible to see him. You see, here we see the prophetic ministry of Christ, where Jesus makes it possible for us to see him. He is our true prophet. He is really our final prophet. And it's so important to understand that we need Jesus to reveal himself to us. That Abrocco wrote, "In order to be delivered from your darkness and to be illuminated with the spiritual light, the Lord Jesus, this great prophet, must take the task in hand to instruct you." And for this reason, Jesus did it. Jesus came in the flesh to reveal himself to us. That is why John writes, "In the beginning was the Word." Jesus is the Word, the revelation of God. And once Jesus came in the flesh and died and was resurrected, he left us. But he left us to ascend into heaven for a very specific purpose. So from his throne, he might send the Holy Spirit to us. This Holy Spirit is very appropriately called the Spirit of Christ. He does the continual work, the work of Christ that he began when he came. And so you see, by the Spirit, Christ reveals himself to us. He does it through his word and revealed and proclaimed to us, and by his Spirit and power. And so what this means is you nor I have the power to change the smallest part of our nature. We cannot transform ourselves into the image of Jesus. We have no power to do it. And you nor I have the power to deal with the sin inside of us that has corrupted us. Rather, the transforming power that changes us, it comes from Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ makes us see Jesus in his glory as the Son of God. And then the Holy Spirit changes our heart and mind and will to serve Christ with all our hearts. It's interesting that we just read Deuteronomy 30, where it seems like Paul echoed that message, where when Israel came under the discipline of the Lord and turned to the Lord with all their heart, God says, "I will circumcise your heart." You see, the prophetic ministry of Christ is very important. We must see him. We must come to know God through Christ. And we must also find comfort that Christ desires that we know him, so much so that he desires to teach us about himself, so much so that he has given us the Word and his Spirit to teach us. Jesus is God in the flesh, and so shouldn't we listen to him? The apostle wrote a warning in Hebrews 12. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they do not escape when they refuse him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns us from heaven. We need Jesus. We need his revelation to us through his word and his spirit. And so if you're seeking knowledge, if you're just seeking a way to deal with your sin, to grow, you need to flee to Christ and set aside your own concept of personal wisdom and knowledge and receive Jesus as Paul described him in 1 Corinthians 1 as your wisdom. Receive Jesus as he invites you to receive him, as we read in Proverbs 9 for a call to worship. Receive him and what he reveals to you in the Word as the very Word of God. And as you see him more clearly, the Spirit of God will transform you more into his image. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, please do open your word to us. Christ, please do make the means of grace effective in our hearts and minds. Make them effective to convince and convert sinners. Make them effective to build us up in faith unto salvation. And every time we open your word, show us more clearly who you are. We long to see the glory of God in the face of your Son, Jesus. And we're thankful that you do not leave us alone to find you by ourselves, but you've come to us personally and in your word and with your spirit. So Lord, please write these things upon our hearts that we might even go away today with a greater picture, a greater vision, a greater comprehension of the glory of Christ, who is the Word of God, our true prophet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.